here again. It really is. Just to be able to even walk into this building and see God's faithfulness to this church. You know, it's an example of how lemons have been turned into lemonade. Just seeing the transformation here. It's remarkable. I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, a couple other remarks I want to make. How familiar to us all is Emily's testimony? I mean, it's familiar to me. I recognize that. I recognize that struggle, that kind of walk. I know what it was like to feel stagnant at times and to wonder even why I wasn't moving forward in my walk with the Lord. It's a very familiar thing. And I think even that kind of fits into what we're going to be talking about this morning. The wise walk with Christ. The wise walk with Christ. I'm going to read that passage, and then I'm going to pray. Ephesians 5, and I'm reading out of the NASB. I think in your pew Bible, it's the page 1079, if you're looking for that. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17, read this. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wisdom that you grant us through your word and through the testimony of your Spirit in our inner man. We thank you for the faculty you give us to grasp your insights as you have brought us near by the blood of Christ. And I pray that as we study your word this morning, you would fill our hearts with a desire to walk worthy of our calling and to be wise in the way that we live. So I pray that you would just be with us, that your Spirit would work in our hearts today and to stir us up according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. My heart is full of this passage. I've been thinking about it for a few weeks, and I feel like the Lord has given me about 2 hours worth of material in my heart to talk to you about from this passage. I'm appreciative of the clock on the back of the wall that will help me to rein myself in at times, and I'll do my best to stick to the notes and keep moving forward according to the outline that you have in your bulletins. As we get into this passage, now that I've read it for you, I want to orient our thinking within Ephesians. It's very important as you drop into a passage that's somewhat later in a letter, you really got to know what it's doing there, what the point of it is, what's gone on before it, so that we can get the most out of it as we study it. Ephesians is one of Paul's letters that is, as he is typical in doing, it's put in two parts. There's more the doctrine and then the practice, the theology that he describes in the first three chapters of Ephesians, and then what flows out of that theology, the practice that comes from the doctrine. The practice of a Christian is never to be separate from teaching. That's what doctrine is, from teaching, from what the theology is. The theology always has to be the foundation of our lives, or else we don't know why we're living as we're living. And so Paul gives us three chapters in Ephesians, and one of the main points about those three chapters is to tell us affirmatively who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. He has saved us. He has done it. He has predestined us. The first chapter of Ephesians is one of those central passages to talk about predestination. God has done it. And there's the involvement of all three persons of the Trinity. Our God and Father called us from the foundations of the world that he might save us by the blood of his own Son and lavish upon us grace. And then in that, as you receive the gospel and believe it, the Holy Spirit comes in and takes residence and seals you in him until the day of redemption. So there's participation in our lives by the will of God from all three persons of the Trinity. And it had nothing to do with us. It had nothing to do with our efforts. And chapter 2 takes from there and starts with those first three verses about how we are under God's wrath by nature. Just like the rest, Paul says, we are under wrath. We walked according to the course of this world. And then from that, he begins to describe with that wonderful word in verse 4, but God, because of his great love with which he loved us, saved us in Christ. He did it. And we all know, we remember those words in verse 8 and 9, that it had nothing to do with us. It was God's work, that we would have nothing to boast about. By grace through faith, we've been saved. And then verse 10, we can't forget verse 10, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And then from there, he talks about the Gentile and Jew divide having been broken down by the blood of Christ. And there's that relational thing. Paul is heavy into this relationship in the book of Ephesians. And he starts in chapter 2, the theology of how the wall division, which is the law, has been broken down by his blood, and he's brought the two groups into one, Jew and Gentile, to one new man. He broke down and he destroyed the enmity that sinful man had with a holy God, and he brought us near by the blood of Christ. So we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Chapter 3, he continues talking about his ministry to the Gentiles as those who are grafted into the family of God. And then he ends in chapter 3 talking about the love that we are to have and experience in Christ, the breadth and length and height and depth to know the love of Christ and to recognize that we have in us the Holy Spirit who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That is the power that is at work within us, the Holy Spirit. And then he comes to chapter 4. And he has laid out for this wonderful, rich theology of our position in Christ, apart from anything we've done. And he says, therefore, because of that, walk worthy of your calling in Christ. And the whole rest of the letter is defining for us what it means to walk worthy of our position in Christ. And ultimately, what we have is Paul saying, be who you are. Become more so who you are in Christ. Your identity is found in the Lord Jesus. Now live out that identity so that your life is not contradictory to who you are in Christ. So we want to be who we are. And listening to a sermon by John MacArthur recently, as he was talking about that passage at the beginning of Ephesians 4, he was remarking that the whole work of sanctification essentially comes down to this. God is making us to be who we are positionally in him. So the whole work of sanctification is that we become more like Christ. We're already in Christ. We've already been given everything. And the wonderful thing about Paul's exhortation, encouragement in Romans chapter 8, is that when we are called, we are justified. When we are justified, those who are justified are also glorified. Whether you live 50 years or 3 minutes past the time of your conversion, or die instantly, you are safe in Christ because of the gospel, because of what God has done in you. And there's nothing you can do. Paul goes on in Romans 8 to say that there's nothing you can do to separate yourself from the love of Christ. Nothing. And nothing in this world can separate you, can take you out of his hand. So once God does that, there's no going back. You are saved. We are in Christ, so how then can we... The question that Paul then answers in the rest of Ephesians is, so then how should we live? We should live who we are in Christ. And then he begins to lay out what the worthy walk looks like. The worthy walk is a walk of unity. He starts that in verse 2 of chapter 4. And he talks about the characteristics that we need to have in order to walk in unity. Gentleness, humility, patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. That's a lot of self-sacrifice. That's a lot of laying ourselves down for the benefit of one another, to walk in unity, because God has called us by one Spirit. We are our one family. So the worthy walk is a walk of unity. And then he goes on, we get into verse 17 of chapter 4, and he starts to talk about how the walk is a unique walk. We don't walk anymore like the rest of the world, but we are to walk in him. And that's the passage where Paul describes putting off the old self and putting on the new self, which he says has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's Jesus Christ. So we are to clothe ourselves in that. And within the rest of that passage in chapter 4 to the end really describes in various practical terms what it means to put off the old self and put on the new. Fundamentally, it is this. No longer be selfish, but be others focused. Again, there's a relationship aspect to this. An exhortation to make relationships a priority in your life over self. And so he talks about no longer speak falsely with one another, but tell the truth. Don't be angry with one another, but work that out. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't steal, but rather work hard that you can provide for others. Don't just be loose with your tongue anymore and let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but only such that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. Why? So that it may give grace to those who hear. So it's very relational. And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, who is given to you as a pledge by your life, by your attitudes, by your words, your deeds. He says, put off malice and envy and all these other sorts of spiteful attitudes towards one another that can creep into our hearts. But be gentle, tender, merciful, kind to one another. And then, so that's the walk. It's a unique walk. It looks different from the world. And in chapter 5, he gets into specifically the walk of love. The worthy walk is a walk of love. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So the worthy walk is a walk of love. Why? Because we have the love of Christ in us. And so working out who we are in Christ naturally must necessitate that we love one another. How can we not love one another when we have been so loved by the Lord? So that is part of the worthy walk. And then he contrasts that as he goes on in chapter 5 with that no immorality or impure speech should be even named among saints because it's not proper among saints. Look at verse 3. Immorality, any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. That's, again, the fundamental difference between who we are in Christ and how we should live in Christ versus what we used to do. These things, coarse jesting, it's not fitting among saints. Why? Because it does not build one another up. Our lives need to be about building one another up into Christ. Into Christ. And giving of thanks, that's a huge deal. At the end of verse 4 in chapter 5 there, rather, we are to be about giving thanks to him. Do you recognize on a daily basis that every good thing you have, even your relationships, your family, not to mention your salvation, is a gift from God? He has done everything for you. And it doesn't matter how hard your life is here. And we can talk about martyrs throughout church history, those who are being martyred in modern history. And we see that they have very hard lives, and yet they glory in Christ because of what they've been given. This life is a breath. It's here for a little bit, and it's gone. Eternity's forever. And no matter how hard life gets here, we have eternity to be thankful for, an eternal relationship with God in heaven. So we always have an opportunity to be thankful. And being thankful directs our hearts to God. That's why it's so important. And it builds one another up. It builds one another up. And it focuses your own attention on the Lord. So then he kind of walks through this difference between the walk of darkness and the walk of light. We are children of light. He says there in verse 8, if you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are light in the Lord. We have been given the light of Christ has shined upon us. We belong to him. We don't belong to the darkness anymore. So we should walk as children of light. We should walk in the light and no longer participate in those deeds of darkness, he says. Those things are evil, even disgraceful to speak of those things, those deeds of darkness. So Paul has defined for us so far that a worthy walk in Christ, that high calling in Christ, is a lowly walk of unity and giving up yourself so that you can walk with others in unity. You can walk different from the Gentiles, the sinners, the pagans who do not know God. You walk in love. You walk in light. And now, in verse 15, he begins another aspect of this worthy walk. It's a walk of wisdom. It's a walk of wisdom. And so our outline today, which you have in your bulletins, covers this. And there's the three aspects, or the three practices of a mindful believer. We are to be a mindful believer. Before I jump into the outline, just let me say that a mindful believer is one who is not living on autopilot, and that's or hitting the cruise control button and thinking they can just skate through the Christian life on the convictions that they once had early on. And that was another thing that resonated with me from Emily's testimony, is how easily it can be to think that we're good with the Lord. Let's just cruise. We don't have to put a lot of effort into growing in our relationship with Him. We don't have to put a lot of effort into maintaining sound and loving unified relationships. We just cruise. We get to know the Lord, we get to know some of the Bible, and then we think, all right, I'm way better off than the world. Let's just enjoy it. It is really, really easy to slide into a pattern of life where it could be characterized as hitting the cruise control button. And that's not a safe place to be. It's not a safe place to be. So a mindful believer is always aware of that fact. And so the mindful believer will have three practices. Verse 15 says that the mindful believer is to scrutinize his walk. Scrutinize his walk. Let's talk about that. Mindful believer will be in the practice of scrutinizing the patterns and habits of his life so as to stay on course. It says, therefore, observe how carefully you are walking. Not as unwise, but as wise. This verse sets up the contrast between two different kinds of walks. And as we've seen, Paul has contrasted two different kinds of walks throughout this section of Ephesians. And here it's no less. The contrast in this verse is the walk of the unwise believer versus the walk of the wise believer. And ultimately, as we begin thinking about the wise, we think about the fact that we have been made wise. We have been given the wisdom, the insight that leads to salvation. For 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy this, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you know Christ, if in your heart you believe that God raised him from the dead, if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you can already be assured that God has given you the wisdom that leads to salvation. He's given you that wisdom. So we are wise. We are wise unto salvation. So why would we live as fools? Why would we live as if we didn't know that? As if we didn't understand the truth? As if we couldn't look down into eternity and see our end in glory? And the fool does not have a far sight. The fool is overwhelmed and focused on what's in the here and now, satisfying the pleasures of now, getting what he can now. If, by worldly standards, he is wise, maybe he can look down the road as far as retirement and see how he can set himself up for retirement, but that's as far as they can go. The wise see all the way to the end, whether the end is tomorrow or the end is 80 years from now. We can see how what we do in our life is affecting and is important for eternity, not just to retirement. So we are to walk wise. Therefore, as you see at the beginning of that little passage there in verse 15, or as the Holman says, be careful then how you walk. Then, therefore, that points us back to as far as the beginning of chapter 4 and reminds us that because we are positionally in Christ, and because we have been called to walk worthy of that position, in a manner that does not contradict our position in Christ, but exemplifies our position in Christ, therefore, we got to be careful. We got to watch carefully. And the word there is look, observe carefully how you walk. How you walk. Chapter 1, verse 13 in Ephesians says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have, and my point is that we have the knowledge, the wisdom that leads to salvation. And so the point being in chapter 5, verse 15, is that Paul is saying that because you have this wisdom, by virtue of the fact that you are in Christ, you should then be careful to live it out. It's so easy to slide back into a pattern of life that really looks a lot like the rest of the world. And so walking worthy in Christ must include the diligent practice of scrutinizing our lives. Pay attention to it. It's easy to let days, weeks, months, years go by before we take the time to reflect upon our lives and say, am I walking as the Lord would have me walk? Am I paying attention to those, to my habits, to the ways that I might subtly pursue my pleasures? The habits of life that creep in. A mindful believer will not neglect the practice of scrutinizing his lifestyle, his habits, his routines. And that's what walk is meant to talk about. We see that word walk throughout this passage as we started even in verse 1 of chapter 4, and he carries that theme throughout. The walk of a believer, that's the pattern of life, the conduct of life, the way your life looks. So let your life look like a life of wisdom. And look carefully to it, accurately. See that your life accurately does represent that you are a believer. I mean, how many of us in the quiet of our own homes would say, yeah, I'm pretty sure if a stranger walked into my home right now, they would know that I'm a believer. They see how I interact with my family. They see how my family interacts with me. They see the orderliness of the household. They see how we love one another, how we consume ourselves in positive, edifying conversation, how we have the Bible open. They would know we are Christians. Now, I think a lot of us at times are ashamed of our own example. A lot of us, I've been there plenty of times, and it's a constant struggle, something that I need to pay attention to, that anyone who is looking in on my life would not wonder, what? He says he loves the Lord, but this is what I'm seeing. How does that fit? See, that's what we got to be careful about. Does your life look like one who is in line with his own confession? So as you look to your life, how much of it is spent in the pursuit of God-honoring relationships versus self-centeredness that neglects the cause of chapter 4, verse 13? And I want to highlight chapter 4, verse 13 as we even look at the rest of this in terms of relationships and how this is ultimately, I think, to be considered the goal of our worthy walk in Christ. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Does your life do that? Is your life pursuing that? Is your life having a positive impact in that regard, that you're building up one another in Christ? That's what we have to look carefully and scrutinize our life about. So that's point one in verse 15. And central to the practice of scrutinizing our life is being and being careful how we walk is the question of how you use your time. And that takes us to verse 16. How do you use your time? In verse 16, we see that Paul is telling us to seize the opportunities that we have. The window. In the outline, of course, I had to make it agree in terms of, you know, you got your walk, you got your window, and you got your will, the will of God. So in our outline, I have scrutinize your walk. Now it's seize your window, and that is the window of opportunity that you have in life. So seize the window of opportunity is what we have Paul telling us in verse 16. He says, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. The mindful believer seizes every opportunity to build up, knowing that the influences of personal sin and the current of this world is an ever-present force to tear down. So, literally, the verse says, buying up the time, fully investing in the time that you have, making the most of every opportunity. Verse 16 really accentuates the need in verse 15 to always be careful, because we don't have time to be uncareful. We don't. We don't have time to be uncareful. Walking in wisdom, walking circumspectually, looking at yourself, evaluating yourself in your life, requires that you also take care of how you use your time. And we are reminded here that the days are evil. That's an important thing that we need to remember in a culture like ours, which I know is quickly sliding downhill. But still, it's relatively easy to be a Christian. Relatively easy to say you're a believer in the Lord and to go to church and not feel like you're going to be persecuted for it. It's relatively easy to be a Christian. And in that ease, it gets really comfortable to think you're safe. But you know what? The days are evil. Look at, for a second, verse in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Again, this is in the section where Paul is talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new. And he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Why? Verse 27, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." Literally, that is, do not give the devil a place or a foothold in your life. The days are evil, and he's always looking for ready to seize his opportunity of getting a place in your life, a foothold, to grab at you and drag you down. The days are evil. Anytime, and this I mentioned earlier about autopilot and cruise control, that anytime we go on autopilot in our lives, we are not mindful to guard ourselves and our relationships. That's what happens when we kind of tune out and just cruise. We're just not, our guard is not up. Our guard is down. And the devil will take that opportunity to tear down our relationships. And you may not think, you know, you may miss opportunities here and there to build one another up, and it may not seem like it makes a big difference in your life, but over time, you will begin to feel the breakdown in your relationships. So in verse 5:16, it is in recognition of the evil all around us that we are to not waste the time that is given to us. Make the most of your time. Buy up the time. Invest in the time that you have. And I want to talk about this word time just briefly. The word time here really does talk about moments of opportunity or seasons of life. It's not talking about chronological time. There's another Greek word that Paul uses to talk about chronological time: seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, periods of those specific kinds of time. The time he's talking about here is a different word. It's Chiron. It talks about, really, the best word for it is opportunity, the moments in life, the seasons in life. You can think about this broadly and think about the season of life when you have your wonderful children at home. That season's going to come to an end. And, you know, you don't have to be away for very long before you realize how fast time flies. I got here this morning and I saw Jill and Olivia, and she's a senior. What? Already a senior? Last time I was here, when I was ministering in the youth ministry here, I mean, she was just a little kid. But now she's on the verge of heading out of the home. And same with Emily, on the verge of not being at home. Those times of opportunity for parents are fleeting. I was not planning on adding this in, but I'm going to take the time anyway. There's a guy at our church back at New Community, and he's a great guy. I'm enjoying cycling with him, and he's got kids who are almost they're almost empty nesters. They're going to be empty nesters kind of soon. They have four kids. But he was just remarking to me the other day as we were, you know, finishing out a bike ride and hanging out at Starbucks drinking our iced coffee, and he was talking about the blessing of the time he had with his son, who's now at Cedarville, and just how they were at a Japanese restaurant the other night talking about deep things that matter. And his son was asking him questions about girls and the, you know, wise living for life and how to navigate relationships. And my friend Mike, the thought of the blessing he had was, here is his son. He's come through the tumultuous teenage years with him, and his son still cares what he thinks, because throughout his life he's invested in him, and now they still enjoy that relationship. There are a lot of parents who wish they could get more time with their kids when that opportunity is lost. And it's just a precious thing. We cannot miss that opportunity. And then that opportunity is fleshed out in the moments of opportunity, the day to day. When you go home, men from work, do you spend the time with your family? That's one of the things that I try to be sure to do, that I spend time with the family, that I don't turn to my cell phone or to my tablet or my computer or to the TV and look up sports scores when really I should be on the floor playing with my kids. I should be going to my wife and asking her, giving her an opportunity to tell me what's on her heart from the day. How was your day? And to interact with her. I need to be using the time, the opportunity. Wives, you have opportunities with your husbands. Children, you have opportunities with your parents. Parents with your children. Whether it's in the morning before everybody splits to go off into their responsibilities in the world, or it's when they come back at the end of a day, and those times are precious. Use them. Because if you don't, the devil will take an opportunity to tear down. He'll take an opportunity to tear you apart in your relationships. And how hard does it then become to overcome difficulty in relationships? I think of marriage and how easy it is to slip into a pattern of behavior where communication isn't so good. And all of a sudden, it's just hard to even know how to talk to one another. And whether you become irritated towards your spouse, it's hard to overcome. And you know what? It's because you haven't taken every opportunity. You haven't been mindful that your neglect has created an opportunity for evil, the evil of this day, to cause division in that relationship. And I want to harp on that for just a second, because relationships, especially that of marriage, is the most important relationship you have in this world. It is second only to your personal relationship with Christ. And to the extent that you have a solid relationship with Christ, that should be fleshed out primarily in a solid, healthy relationship with your spouse. That's why Paul, as he goes into the household relationships after this passage, he goes first to marriage. He doesn't go first to parents and children. Parents and children come second to marriage. You have to keep that relationship central. Take every opportunity to build up your spouse in Christ, or the devil will take an opportunity to tear it down. So seize your windows of opportunity. Seize them. Don't let them go, or they will be gone. And who knows whether or not you're going to get another good opportunity. And that comes back to today. As you look at your life and you're careful to walk in wisdom, what are you doing today? What are you doing tomorrow? What are your plans for the weekend? So every lost opportunity to invest in those relationships is, I would say, it's at least risky. Every time investment with your family is productive. Every time you invest in your church family here is productive. Every time you neglect an opportunity, it's at the very least risky. You may allow something into your life that will hurt relationships. And that does not look like one who is walking the worthy walk in Christ. What did Christ do for us? He took every opportunity to minister to his disciples, to reach out and heal while he was on the earth. He was willing to be interrupted in his life as he was going from one place to the next, and someone would interrupt his life. He would take the time to give life and healing to the people around him. And then he went to the cross and gave up everything, his life, for us. For the glory that was set before him, that he would purchase for himself a people for his own possession, sure, yes. He took every opportunity he had. So that's what Christ did for us. He has loved you and brought you into his own family and saved you. So then we should have that same attitude, right? We should have that same attitude of wanting to give of ourselves to build one another up. Because to do less is to put ourselves at risk. The wise man will make much of the various opportunities, understanding that only so much opportunity can be forfeit before relationships with those you most care about will become dry and callous. So going back to chapter 4, verse 2, really seizing on the window of opportunity requires, look at that, chapter 4, verse 2. This is what's going to be required of you if you're going to really seize every opportunity. It's going to require that you, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's not easy to be humble. It's not easy to be gentle. It's not easy to be patient, especially when we're tired, right? It's not easy. So it requires you to lay yourself down for others. Seizing every opportunity will require you to just get in there and keep fighting, even when you're tired. Keep fighting for your family. Keep fighting for your own relationship with the Lord, that it doesn't grow stagnant or cold. Keep that fire kindled with every opportunity you have, and it will take much of you. But the Lord is able to do abundantly beyond all you can ask or think, according to the Spirit that is at work in you, right? Yes. You have everything that it takes. You just need to enjoy and invest in that relationship you have with the Lord. So make the most of every opportunity. The mindful believer will scrutinize his walk, seize his window of opportunity, and then finally in verse 17, he will stride in the will of God. So 17, verse 17 wraps up our look at the wise walk with this final practice of a mindful believer. He's one who strides in the will of the Lord, walks in the will of the Lord. Of course, I had to get an S word in there, right? So I couldn't use walk in the will of the Lord. I had to use stride or step with the Lord and keep in step with him. And verse 17 says, on account of this or because of this or so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So there's our contrast. It's between the fool, the one who would live like a fool again, who is not mindful about the need to walk worthy, versus the one who is wise. And the way he's talking about wisdom in this verse, in 17, is that it's one who understands the will of the Lord. So firstly, to be foolish is to be senseless or lacking in knowledge. The fool acts without knowledge or understanding. Those who are foolish are careless. And as Proverbs 1:22 tells us, the fool hates knowledge, despises knowledge. Even if he has the opportunity to gain insight and understanding, he chooses against it, preferring rather blissful ignorance in life. Don't burden me with truth. Don't burden me with reality. Just let me live. Just let me have fun. Just let me do what I want to do. That's the fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. He does not fear God because he cannot see. His understanding is darkened. He cannot see his own end. He cannot see how important it is that he know the truth. But you can. You are wise. You have been given the wisdom of God, which leads to salvation. Don't live like you don't have that wisdom. That's what this verse is talking about. Don't close your eyes. You know, a simple analogy to this might be spreading peanut butter on a sandwich with your finger instead of picking up the knife that's right there, or fumbling in the dark for your keys rather than flipping on the light switch. You have what it takes to make your life easier by virtue of wisdom. Use it. Don't keep your eyes closed. Don't live like a fool. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So use it. Walk in it. On the contrary to being like a fool or living again like a fool as if you didn't know the truth, understand what the will of the Lord is. The command here to understand is a call to be wise. Understanding is not just a matter of having knowledge, but is the grasping of knowledge in a way that results in consequences. It bears out in your life. It's not just knowledge of facts. It's the grasping of truth in a way that you can't help but see it working out in your life. And again, Paul tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you have faith, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, it's going to be very hard to not carry out what God has given you to do. Because in the new man, he's given you an internal desire to live out and be like Christ. And that is the knowledge that's within you. But if we're not careful, we can be overwhelmed and overcome by the cares of this world and slide back into a lifestyle that looks more like folly than wisdom. So understand what the will of the Lord is another way of saying be careful to study and grow in the knowledge of God, of Christ. Paul has deliberately left this somewhat open-ended in terms of, you know, what is the knowledge or the will of God? What is the will of God? What do you mean by that, Paul? What is that? But actually, he's very carefully laid out for us, even up to here, what the will of God is. And I'm tempted to just ask you, what is the will of God? As laid out in this passage from chapter 4 on, what is the will of God? Well, rather than waiting for answers to fly up, I'm just going to tell you. The will of God is that you walk worthy of the calling. And how does that work out? That you walk in unity, that you walk in love, that you walk in light, that you walk in wisdom. And then later, the last walk that he has for us in the next passage that we're not going to get to today, starting in verse 18, is that you walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit. So there's a lot of ways to walk, and God has given us, shown us his will for you, that you be saved in Christ to carry out the good works which God prepared beforehand for you to do. And in large part, those all culminate in how you are about building up the body of Christ, how you are about pursuing your own relationship with God. God has set forth for us how to truly enjoy our relationships, and that is to do it according to his will. So walking as a fool will result in hard relationships, right? We understand that? Walking as a fool looks like walking as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, going back to chapter 4, verse 17. Darkness of their heart, living out sensuality and pursuing everything in greediness. And he talks about that again, what it looks like to live like a fool. And that hurts relationships. You guys have all experienced, I'm sure, to some extent, a hurt or discouraged relationship because, if you're honest, because of your own selfishness, because of the ways that you have protected your own time and gone after what you wanted. And the result was a strain on relationships. But to the extent that you give of yourself, you will enjoy God's goodness and his blessing for you in relationships and life. I am never happier in this world than when I am at peace and walking in unity with my wife Holly, who obviously is not able to be here with us, but I love her, and I am so discouraged any time we are at odds. That is a hard place to be. But when we are walking in step and we're giving each other the time and the opportunity to enjoy relationship and fellowship with one another, nothing can beat that. Nothing can beat that. That is a wonderful, wonderful place to be. So, time is gone, and I want to just highlight for you, in conclusion, Paul declared for us what the worthy walk is, and he has told us that part of walking worthy of our high calling is to walk in wisdom. Scrutinize your walk. Look carefully how you are walking to see that you are in the path of wisdom. Seize your opportunity. Make the most of your time, knowing the nature of these evil days are always working against you. They're always working against you. And every missed opportunity to build up one another and to personally grow in Christ's likeness, every missed opportunity is a risk. Stride in his will, fulfilling the call to live wisely and not foolishly by walking in step day by day in likeness to Christ, embracing his character and conduct in your own. Make Christ, live out Christ in your life. You are in Christ. That is your position. That's Paul's point in the first three chapters. You're in Christ, now live it out. Again, chapter 1, verse 13. having heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you do not know Christ personally, if you do not know what your position in Christ is, that's where you got to start. Look at the gospel. Understand what Christ has done for you on the cross. He died to take away your sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that God was satisfied with that sacrifice, to show us that we have been redeemed who believe in him. You are in Christ. Now, as we have been commanded to do so, let us obey and live in a way that reflects that position in him. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for what you have done in our lives, for the Holy Spirit in us, who is the power in us that makes this possible for us to pursue you in our lives and in hope that day after day, according to sanctification, our lives would look more like who we are in Christ. I pray that we would take this to heart and consider our lives and see where there might be a habit of foolish thinking or foolish living that has crept in, and that we would be more guarding of the time and opportunities you afford us. Help us to have that focus in our life, that consuming focus that we want others to be built up, to know you better, that we would imprint our imprint upon others' lives would be such that they look more like Christ because they know us. I pray that would be our pursuit for your glory and your honor because of the great mercy and grace you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.